So today we are wrapping up our summer series in 1 John. And over the summer, I have loved how we have heard so many different voices share how this letter has such a profound impact on the way we love each other and the way that we hold fast to truth and the way that our faith informs our actions. So today, we're going to be camping out to kind of tie into Summer Jam a little bit. We're going to be camping out in chapter 5, the final chapter of the book. Now, I've said it several times, and if you haven't heard me say it, I'll say it again because it's still true. I really love when I get to be the one that preaches on either the first chapter or the last chapter of books. And in our 1 John series, I got to do both, and so that was really cool. I love laying out the historical case, like looking at the background of what's happening and kind of looking forward to where we're going to be going in the book. And then I also love how the last chapters always tie up the themes in the book. And it's like they kind of get everything they pulled out throughout the book and tuck it away in the neat boxes and put labels on them and say, you know, this is what we talked about, this is why it's important, and here's how to find it again. And 1 John 5 is like that. And John does this huge favor. And at the end of chapter 5, he kind of restates his thesis, and he gives us these three statements, and they all start with the words, "we know." So he gives us the answers right there at the end of 1 John. Thanks. I really appreciate when they do that. So today, we're going to look at these three verses and see how they kind of serve as like the labels for what exactly John has been talking about this whole time. Now, I am going to say, I'm going to be bouncing around the chapter a whole lot because we're starting at the end of chapter 5, and we're going to start working through the beginning later. So if you have your Bibles, today's a good day to follow along. If you have your phones, it's also like a good day to pull it up on your phone. All right, so we're going to start with verse 18, 1 John 5:18, and it is a little tricky, but we don't shy away from tricky, right? Let's see it. 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them." Okay, now when I first read this, I was like, sorry, what? John, didn't you just say that anyone who claims to be without sin is a liar? That doesn't work. How does that fit together? And listen, I want to be completely transparent as well. I started to get a little anxious when I read that verse. You see, about 20 years ago, when I was first starting out in ministry, the churches in my little denominational tributary in Virginia and like Eastern North Carolina, they were dealing with a little bit of like heresy light involving this subject. You see, we had some preachers who had started to teach this idea that if a Christian could go 1 minute without sinning, then they could go 2, and then 5, and then a whole day, et cetera, et cetera. The idea was that a Christian should strive for sinless perfection and that it was attainable. And on the surface, it sounded okay, like, yes, I would love to strive not to sin. That is a good idea. But then it would turn into things like, don't call yourself a sinner saved by grace. You live in victory. Don't focus on Jesus on the cross. That's not victory. Focus on Jesus in glory. Don't call anything worship because you should be worshiping in everything. And like, I found myself trying so hard to think in victory, that I lost every bit of joy I had in Christ. I missed the grace. And see, I really don't think that's what the Bible teaches us at all. So maybe John can shed some light on this. I'm going to give you a quick little Bible study tip. If you find something confusing, look for repeated phrases to help you understand big ideas. And so there is one in verse 18, the phrase "born of God." And so I was like, is there anywhere kind of near this verse where he uses this phrase? And yes, Yes, there is. At the very beginning of chapter 5, John uses this phrase twice. And I think it's an excellent explanation of this "we know" statement. So at the beginning of chapter 5, John says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God," there it is again, "overcomes the world." So, who is born of God? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. And what can those born of God do? Overcome the world. You see, when you commit your life to Christ and you rise out of the waters of baptism, you belong to something wholly other. It's a complete shift of allegiance, of identity. It's a totally new way to be human. And it doesn't mean that you don't still sin. It means that you no longer continue to willingly follow the sinful patterns that lead you toward separation with God. Let me say that again. You will still sin, but you do not willingly live in the patterns that lead to complete separation from God. And with that new identity comes a promise. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Now, it is really hard to tell on this screen because all the letters are capital. But if you are following along in your Bible, the word "the one," that second one, that is a proper noun. So that is capitalized, and the other ones aren't capitalized. And so it's because that "the one" is referring to Jesus. So John is saying that when you are a child of God, you belong to God. The adversary no longer has a say in your life. You are not under his jurisdiction. His lies are meaningless, and he can never, ever, ever snatch away your salvation against your will. There's a lot of stuff about the spiritual realm that we don't know, but John says we can know this and have confidence in it. Speaking of things we know, what is John's second "we know" statement? So the second one is this. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So here John reaffirms our identity and then shares a hard truth. We are children of God, but we reside in a world that's controlled by evil. And I don't think I have to work too hard to convince you of that. I know you feel it because I feel it too. Every time we scroll through social media, every time we sit with somebody who's just experiencing the heavy weight of brokenness, every time we read the headlines and feel like we are going crazy. In the words of our wise Gen Z friends, the vibes are off, right? But there's good news here. And I hope you already see where I'm going with this. So we are children of who? God. And what did God already promise? The evil one can't harm us. Evil one can't harm us, right? The Bible calls us ambassadors of God, ambassadors of Christ. And as ambassadors, we are representatives of our home in heaven. And since our citizenship is of a different kingdom, we live here, but we're not governed by here. It's sort of like we have spiritual diplomatic immunity. You see, diplomatic immunity doesn't mean that nothing bad ever happens. It means that you are governed by a different authority. You belong to a different kingdom. So even when the world tries to drag you into fear or despair or hate, you live under the rule of love. That's the law of your homeland. And what is that law? What is that command? Well, John tells us in the verse right at the end of chapter 4. He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And if you don't want to take John's word for it, take Jesus's, because he says it too. Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If we are believers in Christ, then we are children of God. And if we love our Heavenly Father, then we must love our spiritual siblings. This is a command, it's not a suggestion. And while this command is not burdensome, it's not easy. The past 2 weeks, we have heard from Lindsay and Joe about how to love our neighbors, even when they're difficult, even when they're angry, even when they look different, speak different, come from a different land, even when you disagree with them, even when they hate you. Love anyway. How do we find the strength to keep loving people even when it feels like the darkness is so heavy? And that's our third "we know" statement. John says, "We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we're in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." You see, this is a callback to what I talked about at the end of June. We can resist the lies of the world because the one we follow is the truth. Jesus is the absolute non-negotiable when it comes to literally everything we're doing here. I feel like a broken record sometimes, but if somebody is telling you something and it doesn't match the words of Jesus, it's a lie. And we belong to the kingdom of truth. Full stop. So those are the things we know. We know that we are freed from sin, and we know that we're protected by Christ. We know that we belong to God and the world belongs to Satan. We know that Jesus is the Son of God and the ultimate source of truth. We can know it, but what are we going to do with it? Well, John tells us. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Let's look at that a little deeper. So every time I've come across a big statement in 1 John, I've tried to go back to the Gospel of John to see what connections I could make. Because remember, 1 John is kind of the application of the Gospel of John. And without, excuse me, I have a lot of frogs in my throat today. Without getting too much into the weeds of Greek, and trust me, I really wanted to, but I held back, I found the one place in the Gospel of John where he uses the same Greek word for overcome as he does here. And I will tell you, this word for overcome means like conquer, vanquish, like prevail, that kind of overcome. And so the one place in the Gospel of John where this word is used is in John 16:33. And Jesus says this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus has already conquered the world through his death and resurrection. It may sit in Satan's arms, but he's got no power over it. And we share in that victory through our faith in Christ. Our faith is the thing that anchors us to truth and enables us to live in the world but not succumb to the darkness of it. It helps us endure through troubles knowing that they don't get to have the final word. Let's look at verse 11 real quick. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now note that that does not say God will give us eternal life. The word is, it's he has given. It's been given. It's done. It's already ours. Right this minute. Eternal life isn't something that is like later down the road. It's like right now. Through our faith in Jesus, we also have eternal life. And I think there is such a powerful message here, and I don't want us to miss it. Remember, this is the conclusion of everything that John has said thus far. And I think what he's saying is so much bigger than if you believe in Jesus, then you get to go to heaven when you die. I think sometimes we get so focused on that part that we miss the part that we still need to live here before we get there. Now, I think the message of eternal life is one of hope and one of boldness. Think about it. We're called to be ambassadors of Jesus, light and love in a world full of darkness and evil. And that could be really scary, especially for this original audience, for whom persecution was a daily threat. But what this teaches is that if in living out those commands to be faithful to Jesus and loving of others, if you are doing those things and you are rejected, if you are ridiculed, persecuted, even to the point of earthly death, it does not matter, because your last breath on earth is followed by your first one in the presence of God. There is nothing that can happen to you here that can change the outcome. Jesus has already overcome the world, and so now we better live like it. So perhaps the question that John is asking, and perhaps the one we should ask ourselves, is this: what would you do differently if you truly believed you couldn't lose? How would it change your attitude toward loving your neighbor, loving your enemy? How would it change your generosity, your hospitality, your discipleship? Knowing that you've been given a priceless gift not to make you complacent, but to call you to action, what would you do? I really want you to sit with that question this week. What would you do differently if you truly believed you could not lose? Because next week, we're going to start exploring some ideas on putting our faith to action. And we're going to talk about things that you can do right here, right now, to bring heaven to earth and really start living like we are people who already have eternal life.